Our reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 6 really highlights that God's people are engaged in a spiritual battle. All of us are in a spiritual battle. In verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Well, what does that mean? What does that mean, Paul? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, he says we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what he's telling us is that our adversaries are not human ultimately. Our adversaries are spiritual. They're in this realm of spirituality that we would call demons. And the people of God are not engaging after necessarily human beings. We're battling with the supernatural demonic forces. And I know oftentimes we'll blame our problems on politicians. Or the IRS. Or how about the DMV? Right? And or we might think that our problem is with a family member or a co-worker or maybe some undiscerning Christian brethren. But this warfare is against unseen spiritual powers. Right. And folks, the church of God is under attack. It's amazing to me. Just this week, I was talking to a pastor of a large church down south. And a church that that I love myself. And was talking to this pastor. And he told me that they are in the midst of a circumstance that could very well split their ministry. And I'm thinking, wow, I would never have expected that. Pastor Jake received a call from a pastor, I think it was Friday, asking him, a local fellow that we know is a very good church, asking us to pray because they are going through some very dire things in their ministry also. And if we look at each individual thing, we could say, well, it's because of this circumstance or this person or this or that. Folks, ultimately, the warfare is against spiritual wickedness. It's against a foe that does not want to see the church of God move forward in any way. And so we need to understand that. And everybody's under attack. And the church is a battleground. I read one Christian author said that the church is not a cruise ship. Why do you think that Christians sometimes think that the church is a cruise ship? It said that this man said the church is not a cruise ship with the pastor as the master of ceremonies. But he said the church is like a battleship. The church is like a battleship supposed to be ready for what? Why do they call it a battleship? So it'll battle, right? That was an easy one, okay? That was an easy one. Those of you who were sailors, how many of you were sailors? Let me see. Kip, don't hide your hand. All right. Kip was a diver. He wasn't a real sailor. Okay. But I'm just kidding. No, he was a real sailor. He went on ships that bobbed up and down quite a bit. But anyhow, if you were ever on board ship as a sailor, you understand that on board ship there are three material conditions of readiness. They are X-ray, yoke, and zebra. All right, X, Y, Z. And condition X-ray on board of a ship provides the least amount of protection. The least amount of watertight integrity, and it allows you the greatest ease in going through the ship. That means that doors are open, portholes are open, hatches are open, so that you can just go through the ship. X-ray is set when there is a threat, when the threat to the ship is actually very minimal. Yoke provides a greater degree of watertight integrity. That's normally set at sea in peacetime, when the ship is at peacetime at sea. Condition yoke is set, and it's usually set in port during wartime. Condition zebra provides the greatest degree of watertight protection and integrity for a ship. It is actually the maximum state of readiness for any naval vessel. And when a ship, for instance, goes to general quarters, you've probably all seen old movies, right, where a ship goes to general quarters and it's bong, 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 bong. Or they won't necessarily say general quarters. What else might they say? Battle stations, battle stations. Well, that's the same signal. When a ship goes to battle stations, they set condition zebra on board the ship. And when that happens, every single member of the ship's force runs to a predetermined battle station. If they were sleeping, they don't get to stay sleeping. They get up out of their beds and they are running while dressing, running, getting to their battle station. Every man on board that battleship has a part in keeping that ship afloat and functional in accomplishing its mission. I'll tell you what, it can be scary. You hear that alarm go off. You drill all the time, right? So you hear the thing go off all the time, but it can be scary. We had, for instance, one time on board our ship, we had a fire in our engine room. The engine room was just two decks below where my shop was. And we had this huge engine room fire, and it was so intense that when I sent my guys down into the storeroom right below us, the bottoms of their shoes started to melt because the fire was so intense. Well, that'll get your heart pumping, right? Because it's only that it's that close to you. But they couldn't come up. They had to stay down there and keep that place cool so that everything in the storehouse didn't ignite. Listen, folks, our church is under attack. Just as many other good churches are under attack, our church is under attack. This isn't the USS Cornerstone cruise ship. This isn't a cruise ship, right? You know what happens on a cruise ship when there's the slightest inclination of danger? Man the lifeboats, right? And that's what a cruise ship does, right? They get the lifeboats, they get everybody off when there's any kind of danger. But we're on a battleship, and we're fighting against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Now, when you read through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the parallels in Scripture between military and Christian life are numerous. I don't know why, but the Bible doesn't tell us to be good sailors. Right. I think it should. But that's not the interpretation that our Bible has. The Bible does tell us to be good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are encouraged in the Word of God to possess certain qualities that are attributed to good soldiers in Christ. And with having said that, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, the text I'm going to be preaching from this morning is verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes this. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Well, if you're here on Wednesday nights, you're automatically thinking, wait a minute. Pastor Jake just preached out of this passage. Yes, he did. And as I prayed about what to preach on this week, the Lord brought this passage to my mind. So I'm sorry. But God wants me to preach out of this passage today. But in these two verses, what I see three qualities of a good soldier. And because he's talking, here Paul is talking to Timothy, but by extension, he's talking to all of us as believers, right? All of us are, as believers, are encouraged to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are three qualities that I see here. And if you're going to do a serious work for God, you've got to possess these qualities in your life. So the first quality is seen in verse 3. And it says that a good soldier endures hardness. Now, whenever I read that verse, I think of a story. All right. And even when Pastor Jake preached on it, I thought of the story, but I didn't tell it. But it's a story of a fellow that was going across the ocean in a hot air balloon, and he fell out of the balloon. And he fell down to the ocean. And before he hit, he saw that there was a 3-masted huge wooden ship right below him. And so he was able to somehow fly himself toward the ship, and he hit the main deck and went right through it. And he flew down to the second deck and went right through it. He went through the third deck and ended up in the bilge. And so all the sailors of that ship came down to see if this guy was all right. And he got up, he brushed himself off. They said, "Are you okay?" He said, "I'm fine. I've learned to endure hardships." I wasn't expecting anything, so I appreciate this, yeah. But anyway, this phrase, the two words, endure hardness, right? We're called to endure hardness. Those two words are actually translated from one Greek word, and the meaning of this word is actually long. You couldn't just use a couple of words to explain this Greek word. And the full meaning is to endure hardship together with someone. And see, what Paul is writing here to Timothy is he's exhorting Timothy, listen, you need to endure hardships with me. Because Paul was going through some hardships, as we see in this passage. And what he's telling them is that you need to take your part in suffering hardship. Folks, that's what good soldiers do. Good soldiers understand that in the fight, it's hard. And you experience these hard things. But we as soldiers have got to do our part and take our part in the suffering. Paul and other Christian workers were suffering affliction. What Paul is saying, Timothy, right? Understand these things are going to happen, but also understand you've got to do your part. You can't run away from the hardness. You've got to endure it. Now, when you read Scripture, I think Scriptures paint for us a picture of Timothy as being a fellow who was kind of timid, kind of sickly, a little bit reserved. And what Paul is doing here is trying to encourage this young man of God, this young preacher, this young pastor. He was pastoring a church to take his part in standing up for Christ and understanding that sometimes in the walk it gets tough. And you've got to take your part. Now, the military metaphor that Paul is giving here to Timothy would have been very clear to Timothy. He would have understood what was going on because Timothy knew of the hardships of the Roman soldiers that would have been around them. If you were a Roman soldier, you think that it's rough being in the military today. If you were in the Roman army, you would leave your home and you wouldn't go back for years and years. And you may never go back. Right. But he understood how difficult it was and how they would have to fight in the worst of conditions. And those of you that were in military families, either you were in the military yourself or you were in a family that was in the military, you know the hardship that you had to endure in the service of your country, getting uprooted every, well, maybe 18 months, 2 years, 3 years, remaking new friends, not having those close relationships that maybe other people have. You know these things, but those things are expected. And we're supposed to take part in those things, right? I mean, you couldn't go up to your commanding officer and say, "Well, you know, I don't want to go." Right? I don't want to go. I remember when I hurt my knee when I was in the Navy, I hurt my knee 3 days before our ship went underway for a 4-month deployment. And I remember going into the hospital with a bad knee. And it was hurt. And the doctor's looking at me and talking to me like, "Oh, you're getting underway, huh? Yeah, you're getting underway, I see." And I said, no, it's really hurt, right? I didn't do this on purpose. This is really hurt." And so, I mean, with one crutch, I went underway with these people. Because that's just what they expected. You endure hardness for the sake of the one that has called you. And so if we're good soldiers in Christ, we need to take our part in suffering the hardships, endure them. And I think there's at least two ways, it's not exhaustive, but I think there's at least two ways which we're supposed to endure these hardships. And I think, first of all, we're to endure these hardships consistently. Right? Because they could last for a long time. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus said this, that you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now that verse isn't teaching that our own personal endurance saves us. Right? Your ability to endure. That's not what he's talking about at all. What here in that passage, Christ is warning us that if we display the qualities of a good soldier, then guess how the world's going to respond to you? The world's not going to like you, right? The world is going to be resistant to you. The world will be at enmity with us, and he encouraged us that we need to endure that enmity consistently to the end. Because if you endure, you'll be delivered from it. That phrase, shall be saved in verse 22, is referring to a deliverance from the enmity. God will deliver you from the adversity by destroying. He could destroy the adversity. He's done that. You may remember the story of the Assyrians in 2 Kings chapter 19. In one night, 185,000 of the Assyrians were killed. Right? God could do that. But God can also deliver us from adversity by protecting us from it. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? They were in the fire. They were thrown into the fire. And God protected them. How does God protect us in the midst of the fire? How about a secret place? God has a secret place. When you're in the midst of the fire, you can go into the secret place. It's like being in the middle of the fire and having God protect you. It's like understanding that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's being able to wait upon God and know that He will renew your strength. Those are the ways that God protects you through those difficult things. He delivers you from the effects of those difficulties, of those hardships. He delivers you from the effects of them by casting your cares upon Him. You cast your care upon Him knowing this, that He what? He cares for you. The thing you experience, the pressure you experience of opposition or whatever the issue may be, God says, I care about that. I want you to cast that on me and give it to me so that I can give you peace. And He's very generous with His peace. Amen. He is. And so God could deliver you that way, or which we don't talk about a lot, but God could also deliver you from adversity by killing you, like He allowed Stephen, right, in Acts chapter 7. Now, that wasn't a bad thing for Stephen. Stephen looked up, he saw the Lord with His arms open to him, and in Acts chapter 7. But the fact is, folks, is that God will deliver us from the hatred of the world, but we're supposed to endure it while we're here. We're supposed to endure the trials that come from living for Him, from being part of a body. There are trials that come. And Satan tries to exploit those things to destroy his work. And so he says, you know what, we need to endure that. Endure to the end. Have you ever heard of Ulysses S. Grant? Well, General Grant in the Civil War sent a telegram to one of his lower generals, General Thomas. And he was at Chattanooga, holding Chattanooga, and he wrote to General Thomas, and he said, I want you to hold Chattanooga at all costs. No matter what the hazard, you hold Chattanooga. And he said, please inform me how long your present supplies will last and the prospect of keeping them up. And to this, General Thomas replied, we will hold the town until we starve. Now that's resolve. Right? He said, we're going to hold the town whether we have supplies or not until we die. Until we can't do it anymore. We have a song in our hymnals, Hold the Fort. Mm-hmm. And that's a good song. Right? That's actually God, Jesus saying, I'm coming. Right? You just hold the fort. Don't give up the fort until I get there. I'm coming. And so that's the encouragement here. When you think of it, though, in our culture, what are the hardships that we actually have to endure? I think that we would all have to understand, or we would all agree, that hardships today are relatively less compared to hardships for believers 75 years ago, 100 years ago, right? I mean, believers have gone through a lot of what we go through, right? Our relational situations, our sicknesses and things like that. Plus, they had to wonder if their houses were going to be burned down or if they themselves are going to be tied to a stake and burned. So our hardships may not be as hard, but really, they're still difficult to us, aren't they? And regardless, and it's not wise for us to compare ourselves among ourselves, right? God knows exactly what we're going to, but regardless of what we're going through, we need to suffer those things consistently to the end. Now, the fact of the matter is, if If we are not living at enmity with the world, that is, if we're not letting our light shine, if we're not engaging the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not going to suffer much hardship from it. Because we're just making peace with it, right? And do you think that that would be considered a good soldier in God's eye? A soldier that never engaged the enemy? So we're to endure consistently. But secondly, I think we need to endure hardships contentedly. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So not only are we to take our share of hardships, but we are to be content in doing so. You know what that does, folks? When people see us taking these things consistently and putting up with these things contentedly, they understand there's a power greater than what we could possibly possess that enables us to do that. All right? And that gives God the glory. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Do you think Paul knew what it was to endure hardship? To endure hardness? Certainly he did. He did it consistently, and he did it contentedly. And he was able to say things like this, "I have fought a good fight." Well, it shows you he was in the middle of a fight, right? He was battling. He was battling with forces that were without, forces that were within. He understood what these battles were, and he said, "I fought a good fight." He was able to say, "I finished my course," and then say, "I have kept the faith." How great would that be to be our epitaph, right, on our stone? He kept the faith. She kept the faith. Paul also said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men." Even in the midst of the adversity that he experienced, Paul still pressed forward to accomplish the goal of getting the gospel into the hands of the people of the world. And see, our temptation is, as soldiers in our culture today, when we experience those oppressing things, those things that wrench our heart, we recoil from what we want to do or what we ought to do. Right? And that's natural. And what he's saying is, no, you've got to endure that so you can accomplish your job. You've got to endure that so that you're not distracted from the primary reason you're on earth, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. So that we too could say, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith." So Paul endured the hardships of serving Christ. He endured them constantly, contentedly. And he was able to say that he was pure of the blood of all men. I have to ask myself, could I say that? Could you say that? I'm afraid that oftentimes we succumb to hardships. Sometimes what we do when we experience these hardships, we try to make peace with them, right? We have this fight or flight syndrome going on with us, right? So we experience this pressure and we're thinking, I don't like this feeling. I don't like how I feel. And so maybe I can back off and make peace with it somehow. We make peace with the world. We make peace with our convictions. Brother Dave talked about compromise. We'll compromise a little bit with the world so as not to experience that hardship. Or what do? We just quit. What do we call a soldier that just quits his post? You know, when I was, our ship went to Barcelona. It was a Navy ship, but it was kind of a cruise ship, too. but we went to Barcelona, and in my shop, I had a sharp young sailor that knew his job. He stood his watch as well. He was qualifying. He was just a good guy. But he had dual citizenship. He was Spanish. He came from Spain. And he was American, right? He had American citizenship, too. He was in my shop. And so we went to Barcelona. Now, we had gone to Spain before, Mallorca. We had been to different places in Spain, and everything was fine. But we had gone through just really an amazingly difficult period with getting the ship ready for inspections and things like that. It was really a grueling period of time. Our guys were in three-section duty. That means that they would stand watch 4 hours. Then they would be off 8 hours, and then they would stand watch 4 hours. And during the 8 hours they watched, they worked. All right? So that was grueling enough as it was. So anyway, we pull into Barcelona, and things are great. The ship's ready to pull out, and this guy's name was Ruiz. And so I get all my guys together, and we have a muster before we leave, and Ruiz isn't there. And so, you know, I send a message up. No, Captain, this is a good guy. We got to hold on. I'm sure he's on his way. And Ruiz never showed up. Never heard from him again.
Wow.
He went AWOL to Spain. He picked up his Spanish citizenship and decided he was going to stay in Barcelona while the rest of us took off. Well, I'll tell you what. You didn't want to hear the things that the guys in his watch station said when they went from watch, you know, 4 hours, eight off, to 4 hours, four off when this guy got out. And, of course, even the workload in our own shop, we had to get other people to make up for this one guy. Right? That's not being a good sailor. That's not being a good soldier when you give up on the platoon or the ship or whatever and cause those duties to be passed on to somebody else. Good soldiers endure. How many of you have ever read the chick publication Holy Joe? Have you ever seen the Holy Joe little car? I remember seeing that. I think they still make it. And supposedly, I remember reading that was actually based on a true story. I don't know how true the actual track is to it. But anyway, the story goes it was a Christian fellow that joined the army. And, you know, this is, I think we talked about in Sunday school. This is one of those guys that, although the other guys were trying to get him to be like them, he wouldn't. You know, he wouldn't cuss, he wouldn't talk about bad things, he wouldn't look upon bad things. He was always a witness for Jesus Christ. He would pray before he went to bed. He'd kneel down at his rack with the other soldiers. And one time the sergeant got so angry at this guy, he got all the other guys to throw their boots at him while he was praying. And so this guy gets pummeled by his boots and they all laughed about it and went out. When they came back, they were all polished. And they were all put out so that they could have these polished boots. Well, that just infuriated the sergeant. Well, the way the story goes is that the sergeant was so mad that he put Holy Joe on a dangerous mission to get rid of him. And sure enough, he went out there and he was killed. And the story goes that the sergeant came upon his body and there was a track in his pocket that he had been trying to give the sergeant. And the sergeant would never take it. The sergeant took it and supposedly got saved. And that's the way the story goes. But Holy Joe is an example of somebody that endures hardships even when everybody else is against you. Even when everybody else is trying to get you not to be that way. Don't stand up for Jesus Christ. Don't tell me about Jesus Christ. Don't sacrifice for Jesus Christ. And he did it anyway. That's enduring hardships. That's being able to endure. Taking our part in suffering hardships is a quality of being a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second quality that's mentioned that I won't take as much time on is in verse 4. And that good soldiers, not only are good soldiers able to endure hardness and stick with it regardless of the difficulty, good soldiers avoid entanglement. And the first phrase in verse 4 where he says, "No man that warreth," is talking about everybody that's in, anybody that is engaged in warfare, anybody that is making a military expedition or on active duty. It refers to somebody who is actively engaged in some kind of warfare. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, we saw that we as Christians are in a warfare. Do you know when we're not in a warfare as Christians? Huh? In heaven. Right? We're always in a warfare, right? We're always confronting these things that we talked about before, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, we are in the midst of the most intense battle of the ages. The devil would like nothing more than to see Cornerstone Baptist Church fold. Like to see our light squelched in this area. He placed us here to be a testimony, to be a light. The devil would like nothing more than to see us squashed. And so we are fighting a war against an enemy that doesn't die. Against an enemy that we can't even see. And a good soldier who is to have any effect against the enemy cannot entangle himself in the affairs of this life. Prior to the Revolutionary War, civilian volunteers organized themselves into military companies. What did they call themselves? They were militias, but they had a special name that they called themselves. They were the Minutemen. Why do you suppose they called themselves Minutemen? Because they were going to be ready. Their plan and their training was that they would be ready in a minute's notice whenever there was danger. And they vowed, you can read this, you can Google this, right? You can look this stuff up. They vowed, they took an oath that they would allow no distraction that would keep them from battle. They were always on call, and they wouldn't engage in any activity that would keep them from their task. I remember reading of a fellow named Isaac Davis. He was from Acton, Massachusetts. He was one of the Minutemen. And this was just before the Battle of Concord, okay? And his group was close to that particular area. He lived up there with his wife. Well, his child was dying. His little child was dying, and his wife begged him not to go when the call came. He begged him not to go because she said, you'll never see your child again. And this man made the choice, as grueling as it was, to go and fight for the country rather than stay with his family. Now, his child lived, but he was killed in the battle. The point is that this man made a decision. Now, you might argue whether he was a great father or a great dad, right? I mean, that's one thing. But I think you'd have to agree he was a great soldier. When it came to deciding for that one job, right, being a soldier, he put that first. And Paul is exhorting us here to not be so enmeshed in the affairs of this life that we can't fight in the battle. He's telling us that we shouldn't be so preoccupied with the affairs of this life. A preoccupation with the affairs of this life will keep you from being in church. It'll keep you from coming and hearing the Word of God. A preoccupation with the affairs of this life will keep you from coming to prayer. It'll keep you from witnessing to other people. It'll keep you from being holy, from being godly. The Apostle John exhorts us in 1 John 2:15. We've been talking about this in our Sunday school class. To love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, the soldier of Christ that is going to have an effect against the enemy doesn't tangle himself up, doesn't tangle his life up in this world. Folks, what are we tangled up with that keeps us from serving God the way that we ought to? We could be tangled up in our own philosophies. We could be tangled up in our own emotions, right? Our own selfishness. What worldly philosophies have we weaved and entwined in our lives that have hindered our service for God? You know, it could be your job. I don't want you to quit your job, right? You're supposed to have a job. It could be your families. Don't want you to give up on your families, but it could be our families. It could be our friendships. But maybe it could just be sin. You know, if we allow carnality and selfishness in, those things will create strife, create gossip in a body. So we ought to give heed to the writer of Hebrews when he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. You know, sometimes it's necessary in a wartime situation for a soldier to even set aside some of his gear that's good, for him to be able to continue on his mission. And sometimes that's what has to happen to us. The affairs of this life can be like a spider's web, seemingly harmless, no apparent sign of danger. But have you ever had the time to stop and watch a fly fly into a spider web? It's kind of interesting. The more a spider moves, you would think, right, when you struggle, that it would make it easier to get out. But the more the fly struggles, the more entangled it becomes. Until what? The spider shows up and it's lunchtime. And folks, when we get tangled up in the affairs of this world, what we're doing is causing ourselves to be prone to attack by the wicked one. The wicked one is waiting for us to embrace the philosophies of this world, to get entangled with our own selfishness. And he's just waiting to see how the effects of that affect everybody else. And then he'll pounce when we're most prone. We can't allow that. We can't be entangled that way. We've got to endure. We've got to endure the hardships, and we've got to be good soldiers, avoiding entanglements. Well, the final quality of a good soldier is also seen in verse 4, where a good soldier, his desire is to what? To please his master. You know what? If you're saved today, it was God who chose you. And when God saved you, he put you into his army, right? He didn't even ask you. You just automatically got put into the army of God. Jesus said in John 15, 16, he said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." So God says, look, I put you in my army. I want you to go forth. You're going to fight. You're going to bear fruit because I did this. I chose you. And so what Paul is saying is, look, our captain who chose us is worthy of us trying to please him, right? Jesus is the one that called us to serve under him. And whenever a soldier joins the army and submits himself, you know, that's an act of humility. They have to humble themselves in order to be able to accomplish the goal. And so if we are to be effective soldiers for Christ, we've got to please the Lord. And of course, there are at least two ways of pleasing the Lord. The first thing is we've got to have faith. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is believing in God and putting your trust in him and his word. It's believing that one can have dealings with God. It's believing that there is a God, that you can have dealings with him, and believing that what he promises, he will do. That's what faith is, believing in God. And of course, the faith that we need for salvation is believing that we're sinners. We need to believe that there's no good thing in us, that there's nothing within us that merits God's favor. The only thing that will merit God's favor is when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, we call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save us. When we do that, God miraculously changes us. He forgives us of our sins. He gives us eternal life, and we become part of his family. And that was all done because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took your sins and mine upon himself. Every sin you've ever done, you say, "You don't know my sins." I don't have to know your sins. God knew your sin, and even before you were born, God took that sin and placed it on Jesus Christ and poured his wrath upon that sin and all the rest of your sins. And he paid the penalty for your sin. And all you have to do is say, "God, I believe that. I put my trust in the fact that Jesus died for me. I can't get to heaven by doing anything good in and of myself. I am a wretched person. I'm a sinful person. But I believe on Jesus Christ. I've repented of my sins. God, save me." And he'll do it. He'll do it because of what Jesus did on your behalf. And that's the good news of the gospel. And so, that's when you become a soldier. That's when you get placed into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as soldiers in Christ, a soldier, even in the regular army, they're rated in different combat areas. One of them is in shooting, right? You know, the top 5% of good shooters in the army are called top guns. And they get a special medal or something in each battalion. But don't you know, it pleases military leaders when their people can use the equipment and use it well to defend the country. Paul says in Ephesians 6:16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked." You know the wicked ones out there trying to make you doubt? Mm-hmm. The wicked one is out there using all different forms, all different methods to try to get you to doubt what the truth is so that you can be deceived, so that your efforts will become small, that they'll become ineffective. That's what the devil wants to happen. And that's what he does. He'll do that. But God is pleased when we can take that shield of faith and we can quench those fiery darts of the wicked one. And that's what it takes. What that means, folks, is that when you hear these doubtful things, you go to the Word of God. And you say, that's not true, devil. That's not true. Or you go to somebody, you say, look, this is what I heard. And let them say, well, no, that's not true. But the devil will try to deceive. He will try to doubt to make us ineffective. God is pleased when we're saved. God is pleased to give us the grace through faith. God is pleased when we serve Him. And a good soldier pleases the master through his expressions of faith. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the second way a Christian soldier pleases God is the way that we serve Him. The works that we do. Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased with our sacrifices. When we stand up for Him, when we endure the hardness of a circumstance, when we say, God, I'm sticking it out for You, God's pleased with that. God's blessed with that. Let me tell you, God blesses you when you do that. Didn't Paul tell us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you want, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? It's your reasonable service. Because of what Jesus did for you, it's reasonable for you to endure, to stay unentangled. You know, in the military, I think it's this way in all the branches, but I know in the Navy, every sailor's performance is evaluated every year. It used to be twice a year. I think it's just once a year now. And they're evaluated on things like appearance, dependability. I remember that was one of the blocks. They're evaluated on their professional performance, as well as their military demeanor. And they're even evaluated on how well they react to adverse circumstances. And I can remember telling my guys when we'd have to go into shift work, and what that meant was is that they couldn't go home that night because we, instead of just working a normal day, we had to go 12 hours on, 12 hours off, 12 hours on, 12 hours off. And when the guys would come to me and start complaining, I would remind them, I just want you to remember that there's a block on your eval for flexibility. And there was. You look at a sailor's eval, there's a little block, flexibility. And so they would just grumble a little bit, but recognize, well, he's going to mark my flexibility way down there if I don't. But anyway, you know that we as Christian soldiers are evaluated also. We are evaluated, but not just once a year. We're evaluated every day, every part of the day. We are evaluated constantly by whom? By our great captain. And Christian soldiers are evaluated at least in three areas, the ones that Paul talks about here. We're going to be evaluated in how well we endured hardness. We're going to be evaluated on how well we avoided entanglements. And we're going to be evaluated on how well we pleased the master. And beside each of these, there's only three of them, beside each of these, there's going to be these little blocks. And in those little blocks, they're going to range from superior. Then the next block will be excellent. The next block will be above average, then below average, then poor, and then very poor. That's how Navy evaluations are. And folks, if God were to look at us today, as far as enduring hardships, which block would He check? Would it be superior? This Christian is enduring hardship. Or would it be farther down, closer to very poor? Which block would He check for avoids entanglements or for pleases God? If we're going to be good soldiers of Christ who are going to actually have an effect on the enemy, then we have to possess the qualities of a good soldier. And if we would take seriously the responsibility of being good soldiers in God's armies, you know what? Satan would have fewer victories. And we would see greater victories right here. Satan would have fewer victories and the cause of Christ would advance. And that's all that matters. That Christ's cause would be advanced. Right? Again, the forces that we fight against are not human beings. It's these principalities. It's the devil and his demons that are trying to shut us down. And so we need to endure hardships, avoid entanglements, please the master. Folks, are we good soldiers of Christ? As I mentioned, if you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not part of the army. You're not part of the family. But if God has spoken to your heart, even in the littlest way, urging you that direction, we would love to be able to share with you how you can have that sense of forgiveness, that knowledge of forgiveness, and the assurance that when you die, you'll spend eternity with God in heaven. It's not because we're good. It's because He's good. And He provided the means for us to have that.